Before reading our scripture for this morning, let me give you some context and connect it to where we were last week. So last week, the story was the call of David. David became the second and kind of the greatest king of Israel. And today we move on to a story that involves King David's son, King Solomon, who was the third king of Israel. And the story today is about the dedication of the temple that Solomon builds in Jerusalem. Now, before the temple was built, the most kind of holy place for the people of Israel was the tent of meeting. And they had been using this tent of meeting way back since they were in the wilderness. So after Moses brings down the Ten Commandments, they get put in the Ark of the Covenant, and then the Ark of the Covenant is kept in this tent of meeting. So it's kind of this portable sanctuary for God's dwelling. But now that Solomon has built the temple, the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets of the Ten Commandments get moved from the tent of the meeting into the temple. So that's the story this morning. The reading comes from the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the people of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the festival in the month of Ethanim, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest carried the ark. So they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priest and the Levites brought them up. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, all who had assembled before him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the temple, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses had placed there at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand a minister before the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Word of God, word of life. So today we get this story and this image of this magnificent temple that King Solomon builds. A place where the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments that God had you know, etched in stone would now reside. It's hard to imagine it, but this is just this magnificent structure for those days. But unfortunately, as a lot of things are, there is kind of an upside and a bright side to the temple, and there is a dark side and a downside. So let's start with the bright side. Again, it's this just magnificent building. It took 7 years to build. And King Solomon just kind of, you know, cut no corners. They had the finest materials imported from foreign countries, the greatest craftsmen, just an absolutely magnificent structure. It's also, it's kind of hard for us to get our head around this, but you got to keep in mind, this is the only temple. You know, we have churches on every two blocks, but of all of Israel, this is the one temple. This is the primary place where you come to worship God. You come there on certain festivals throughout the year. You bring animals to sacrifice. This is just this magnificent centerpiece of the faith of the people of Israel. Now, I don't think that the people of Israel, you know, literally believed that God was in the temple exclusively, but yet it was just a special holy place. You know, the end of the reading, it says, you know, once they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, all of a sudden this cloud filled the temple. The cloud is the representation of God's presence and God's glory. I tried to think of what present-day structure would have a sense of what the temple was like, and I'm not sure what that is. I think for our Muslim brothers and sisters, the Kaaba in Mecca might be a place like that. For Jewish people, maybe the Wailing Wall in Israel. Maybe for us Christians, it might be, I don't know, these are places I have not been, so I don't know, but St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, or maybe the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. Places that, you know, when you're there, there's just kind of that special sense of holiness, of someplace set apart. Actually, what came to my mind was the first thing that came, the place that I've been that I've kind of felt that sense of awe was some of the memorials in Washington, D.C. So the Vietnam Wall, but you get the idea. Some place that just being in that space gives you a sense of holiness, a place set apart. And I think churches do that. I mean, we're here in this space because this is our sanctuary, the place that we have set apart. I don't think any of us think that God lives in this room, but this room is special in the sense that when we come into it, there is a sense, an expectation, that maybe God will be more easily encountered in this space. And so we put symbols and stained glass and banners, and we do what we can to make this space feel special and set apart. I don't know if you've noticed a little circle back in the back. That's where we meet for worship on Wednesday night with the confirmation kids and the younger kids. And we wanted to do it in this room because this room is special. But I didn't want to have to take it up and down every week, so that's why it's up there. But, you know, we light candles and we dim the lights, and this room takes on that special sense of holiness, of God's presence. So this is the upside of temples and mosques and synagogues and churches. They're special places that we build and we set apart in the hopes of being able to be encountered by God there. But as I said, there's also downsides and dark sides to religious buildings. The dark side of Solomon's temple that you don't hear at all in this reading, but when you read the stuff around it, what you quickly discover is Solomon's temple was built basically by slave labor. He conscripted both foreigners and people in Israel, and they had to come and spend time building the temple. He also raised taxes to extreme heights to pay for this extravagant building. So part of me wonders if some of those people who gathered at the dedication were maybe cursing it a little bit under their breath. Solomon is going to be the last king of a united Israel. When he dies, the nation divides into two, the north and the south, and part of that division stems from the way he taxed and abused people to build this glorious temple. This also is kind of this is really the big tie-in to Reformation Sunday. If you recall the good old story of Martin Luther, the reason he nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, I think, was because there was a guy named John Tetzel who was selling indulgences, a piece of paper that would get your sins forgiven and keep you out of purgatory. But the reason Tetzel was selling the indulgences was so that Pope Leo could build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so the same way that Solomon, to build his great temple, taxed and made people into slaves, Pope Leo abuses his sense of what faith is about and uses the money from indulgences to build a building, maybe to the glory of God, but also a little bit to the glory of to Pope Leo. I think that's also always the question. So did Solomon build the temple just to glorify God or also to glorify himself? Now, thankfully, I don't think that's a concern for us. This building, especially this room, very nice, is not by any means extravagant or some architectural wonder. This building was not built by slave labor or by the selling of indulgences. But I do think there's some potential downsides of this building, things that would be worth us thinking about. I think, and this is relatively new, I think this is something that we're wrestling with and trying to figure out. I fear that we kind of still have the mindset that since we have built this building and that we gather here on a regular basis, that other people who are looking for God in their lives or community or some sense of the divine, we kind of assume since we've built this building here that they will come to us. And that kind of used to work, I think. But I think what we're discovering more and more is that doesn't work. And so my fear is if we start to, or we get in the mindset that we've kind of built this wonderful place and we, live out our faith in this place, that others will just come and join us and that's all we need to do. And if the building becomes our excuse for primarily living our faith out in this building and not taking it with us out into our daily lives, then this building is more harm than good. We're gathered here, I hope, I believe, because we do encounter God here. We encounter God in each other. We encounter God in word and sacrament. We hear in this place the words of forgiveness, the words that we are loved and accepted just as we are. We gather here because we want a family bigger than our own, biological families. And as most of you will say, this is your second family. I mean, there's something terribly special and unique about what God does for us. But it's we can't just tie it to this place. We gather here to be nourished by God, but then we have to take that out into the world with us. We've got to stop expecting people to come to us to experience what we experience in this building and find ways individually and as a congregation to take this out into the world that is looking for love and acceptance and community and forgiveness. I'm not sure where we should take our ukulele choir, but if we got them out of this building, can you imagine the people gathering around? Becky, where are we going? I'll get a van, okay? We'll go somewhere with the ukulele choir.
Wherever you say, Pastor.
Okay, I'll pick a place. But you see what I'm saying? The love and the joy that we experience in this place cannot be locked into this place. God is not locked into this place. That's the Reformation that we're faced with right now. The world is changing very quickly. And buildings like this are going to become more and more empty unless we can find ways to take our faith out into the world with us. I am so grateful you are here. And I hope and I pray that when you come here week after week that you feel fed and nourished and loved, forgiven. But I also pray that all of us will be so filled by what happens in this place that individually and communally we find ways to take the good news of our God out of this place, into this world that needs to hear this so much. Thank you for the ways you do live your faith out in the world. I pray that God just continues to lead us, to guide us, to inspire us to do that. Amen.